All right, if you would find in your bulletin a sermon outline, which almost always is just scripture, sometimes it's some fill in the blanks. I've been really good to y'all recently. You haven't had many fill in the blanks. That's because I appreciate the men in the room. Anyway, and I appreciate the ladies in the room as well. So, been very good to you. This is going to be another focusing on the text of Scripture with a little introduction. And let's pray together and dig in. Father, we give you thanks for this wonderful privilege we have to gather. We're mindful that on the one hand, you are sovereign and absolutely on the throne. We're mindful as well that life can have, in your providence, great difficulties and pain. We're mindful of brothers and sisters around the globe, both as missionaries, but also as national Christians in very, very difficult situations. You are sovereign, you are king, you are on the throne. But some are going through seasons and even really long seasons of difficulty and oppression. Thank you for this overall season you've given to America and the tremendous prosperity in every regard that we enjoy. Guide us, Lord Jesus, to honor you as our Savior King in every way, and to be an influence on this society, these individuals, these loved people all around us, no matter how in rebellion some may be toward you. Guide us, have your way in us, have your way through us, prepare us for ministry today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a king. He is on the throne. He is absolutely sovereign. Sovereign, if I use that word today, means he is totally in charge. He knows the past. He knows the future. He knows what's happening right now. He knows every thought of every demon and individual and animal. He knows everything. He controls everything. He allows bad things to happen, but he is absolutely on the throne, so we don't wring our hands. This king has a kingdom. This is really important. We don't know much about kingdoms in America, but most of the world through most of the ages has known a guy at the top of the pile. And, you know, in his own way, sovereign in the sense that he can't control what God can control, but he's the guy, and he can have his way entirely. And so we've had kingdoms with kings. Today, in America, we have a Congress, president, a somewhat decentralized government to some degree, but we still have a king who's on the throne. And when we are in rebellion to him, that is absolute treason, and we need to take rebellion with that gravity, okay? It's treason. Got a neighbor that's flipping off the Lord, not listening to him, not wanting to abide by all that he says. That's treason. Gonna love that neighbor. Going to help that neighbor understand there is a king and there is a kingdom, and to not abide by the laws of the kingdom and the word of the king is absolute treason. And it will be punished as treason one day. And so folks need to know that. Now, this king is also a savior who came to die for that neighbor, who came to die for you and paid the penalty on his body of every sin, every act of rebellion, high treason, and everything else that any of us have ever committed if we're trusting the Lord. If you're not trusting the Lord today as your Savior, I'm begging you, trust him as your Savior even right now. Matter of fact, let's just pray together right now. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for your death on the cross in our place. You are the King. You are sovereign. You're outside of time and space. And at Christmas, 2,000 years ago, you entered time, you entered space, became a cell inside of Mary, grew up, God in humanness, lived a perfect life, went to a cross as our King to pay the penalty of everything we've ever done wrong, ever will do wrong, think or say. And so Jesus, right now, I trust you for the gift of eternal life. Thank you for paying the penalty of my sin. Thank you for rising again from the dead, showing that you are victorious over my sin, ascending into heaven, showing that you are the sovereign King of the universe. And I bow my knee before you to trust you as my Savior and my risen King. I want to be a warrior in your kingdom during this battle on this earth. Guide me. Have your way in me. Have your way through me. I trust you, my Savior, my King. No turning back. I trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. This King, again, has a kingdom. In a general way, he rules everything. He made everything. He owns everything. He rules everything. In a more specific way, he has a kingdom that we can be outside of or enter. And the entrance to the kingdom is trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and King. Colossians chapter 1, for believers, the moment you trust Christ, and if you just now prayed to trust Christ and you're serious, he is Savior and King, you're trusting Jesus, you've been translated from, listen now, the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Two kingdoms, born into the kingdom of darkness. I don't care who you are, but you can be translated, transferred, the moment you trust Christ, into the kingdom of Christ, into the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of heaven, into the kingdom of light. Use any of those terms, into his kingdom. Happens the moment you trust Christ. All right? And so that kingdom is happening right now, and it's going to happen in a far greater way later on when the King comes back and establishes a world government on this planet, and that transcends after about 1,000 years into a new heavens and a new earth where he continues to reign. He's our eternal King. So I say all that to make this statement. It is all about the King and the kingdom. You say, what is? My response is, yes. Whatever you're thinking, it's about the King and it's about the kingdom. That's what matters. So it's a good Christmas title, since we're working our way into Christmas. Christmas is about the King and his kingdom. All of life is about the King and his kingdom. Are you serving the King? Are you living in a valiant way for the King? As a knight, gentlemen, it's all about his kingdom. He is the King. It's all about his honor. Everything, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's life. That's everything. The book of Acts that we've been going through, we're going to finish up today or next week, is about the kingdom and the spread of the kingdom with the King. Paul's life, including this journey to Rome, is about the King and the kingdom. We're going to find that out today as we get toward the end of the of chapter 28. You say, are we going to get to the end of chapter 28? It's a whole chapter. We'll see. Verse 1. What's happening here? Let me read verse 1. And when they had been brought safely through, then we found out the island was called Malta. We don't have the map this week. It's okay. Anyway, on the back, Malta's on the far. If you picture Italy, right below, you know, Italy's that boot thing, right, in the Mediterranean Sea, and then right below it is Sicily. It's the soccer ball, which you never kick a soccer ball with your toe, but that's what's going on there. So anyway, so it's that boot thing, and then Sicily's right below that. Then below that is Malta, a little dot. that's out in the water. It's about 10 miles by about 17 miles in its landmass. And so remember, they've been tremendous story. Paul's under arrest back in Jerusalem, goes to Caesarea, stands some trials, spends about 2 years there being tried and witnessing as a prisoner. 2 years as a prisoner, gets on a border ship with some guards, and they are being transported, them and other prisoners, and cargo and some other people, 276 people, being transported to Rome. And so they're all aboard a ship. And it's a smooth sailing to start with, but it's really slow sailing, and so it bogged them down. And so they, toward the ensuing days, they got in some really, really bad weather that would happen that time of the year. And so they went through about 14 days of a horrific storm, should have been blown into the northern coast of Africa and be dead, all of them, by this point, as would typically happen when one of these things came up. But instead, during that 14-day period where they're just being totally bombarded by rain, driving rain and wind and waves, God guided that ship to this little dot in the Mediterranean, and they landed on this little dot. What are the odds? What are the chances? And so God was guiding them. The ship was smashed, but all 276, as God had prophesied, made it there. And so they find themselves on this island. Paul is still a prisoner. There's other prisoners with them, and then some sailors, other soldiers, sailors, and just people wanting to make it to Rome, apparently. All right, so that's what's happening in verse 1. When they had been brought safely through, then we found out that the island was called Malta. So it landed on this place, and there we are. We're at Malta, 500 miles or more of storm, and boom, here we are on this little island. Oh, there's people on the island. It's not a Gilligan's Island thing. Verse 2, and the natives showed us. By the way, last Sunday I rode on a boat called the Minnow, but it was only a two-hour cruise, which ended up being a lot more than 2 hours. Well, I was told it was 2 hours, you know. So that didn't end up like the Gilligan thing. But anyway, the natives showed us. That was for a funeral thing, by the way. The natives showed us extraordinary kindness. Well, that's kind of a change now. One of the points I want to make is life is seasonal. You know, he's been through a crazy hard experience, 2 years in Caesarea as a prisoner. This voyage was just hard and arduous most of the way, especially the storm part. But here they are on an island. It's rocky. There's a few trees around, though, and some shrubberies. And so the natives there, the folks that were inhabited the place, didn't mean running around like with spears and stuff. It just means that the inhabitants of the island showed extraordinary kindness to us. So they were being very kind. That's pretty cool. For because of the rain that had set in and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. Not sure how they made the fire in the rain, but I'm sure they got it figured out. So, you know, it's seasonal. It's kind of like you didn't land on the island and the sun comes out and there's hammocks and martinis. You know, that didn't happen. But they were at least not attacked by the local folk. You know, they were shown kindness, and they helped them build a fire when everything's wet. That was, you know, they had probably some wood stored and that kind of thing. So that's pretty cool. But Lord, why? I mean, we've been through all of this. You know, could it maybe stop the rain, stop the cold? They're cold and freezing, and not talking about tired or anything, but 14 days in a storm where you know you're ready to fall over dead from exhaustion. Come on, Lord, you know, couldn't you stop? You know, but again, kindness at least, and so maybe the season's changing for them a little bit. Verse 3, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out of one of the sticks because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So you can picture that. Now, this is a viper that the locals expected would kill you. It's one of them type of vipers, okay? One that would bite you, and you were basically dead. There was no ifs, ands, or buts. You were dead. And so you got to go, what's up with that? Okay, I mean, you're Paul. You got to be exhausted, and you're still cold, and you're still fighting off the rain, but you're thankful for the kindness of the natives, and you're thankful that you're off that boat, and that everybody survived, as you said was going to happen. And now you're trying to be helpful, picking up sticks, you know, helping out the native folks that are doing this thing, pitching in, and a viper bites him. Like, where's God at in all this? Now, the reason we're looking at this is because welcome to your life. Right? Okay? You know, even in the seasons where things are pretty good, vipers come out, you know? I mean, there's still tufts, it still rains more than you want it to, you know? That's life. Paul is walking with the Lord. Luke's with him. Aristarchus is with all, you know, three of those very godly men, as far as we can tell, men of faith. And they're still going, they're going through some positive things. There's still negative stuff happening. And he's not going to die. I'll give you a note. He's not going to die of this thing because he's going to make it to Rome, and he probably knows that. But you know that would hurt. You know what I'm saying? That thing stuck on you like a bulldog. You know that hurts. Like, God, what is up with that? So the viper came out, fastened on his hand. Didn't just nip him, but just, you know, like a bulldog, fastened there, verse 4. And when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, so that creature's everything there for a moment. And so the local folks standing around are going, look at that. Whoa. They began saying to one another, undoubtedly, this dude is a murderer. You know, he's done something really, really bad. And though he's been saved from the sea, justice, which might be referring to a god, or it might be just simply justice, has not allowed him to live. So he's getting, you know, yin and yang. He's getting what he deserves. He's obviously a murderer, some really, really bad person. You know, somebody who drives slow in the fast lane. Just, I mean, a horrible individual. And so Romans 1 tells us that on the one hand, we're created in the image of God, and we all have a sense of justice wherever we live and whatever tribe we're with, all the way around the globe. We expect people to know a basic right and wrong, and that wrong is wrong, and that wrong is going to face some degree of justice some way, somehow. People seem to know that, but our innate theology is a little bit corrupt. Assuming that if something bad happens to somebody else, they had it coming because they secretly did something really, really bad. Ever felt that way about other people? You know, they wouldn't be going through what they're going through. Come on now. They wouldn't be going through what they're going through if they had been living a decent life, right? Okay, power goes off. Your house still has power. We had this back in the hurricane. It's funny listening to people talk to each other. You know, back in the hurricane, you know, well, we had power after the hurricane. Yeah, but the people across the street, they didn't. They must not be living right, right? You know? And so, that's just how we work. One of the sad things is that, but another sad thing is sometimes we look at ourselves and we go, something bad's happening. You know, viper latches on us. We get in a big storm, whatever. God, what did I do? What am I being punished for right now, right? So it's just kind of this innate theology we push on other people, and quite frankly, we apply it to ourselves. It's bogus. It's not right. Now, God can use things to get our attention, but if you're trusting Christ especially, all sin's been paid for, and God will not in any way, shape, or form punish your sin in any way at all. Okay? It's been paid for. Natives don't know all of that, but they had this silly innate theology that came out here. However, he shook the creature off into the fire, and through the course of time, they noticed he suffered no harm. No twitches, nothing. But they expected that he was about to swell up and suddenly fall down dead. They're watching for everybody's kind of keeping their distance a little bit because you don't want him to fall on you. You know, so everybody's kind of watching him, kind of, you know, you're talking, but you're still watching the guy, right? You know, waiting for him to fall over, watching the show. They were expecting him to swell up and fall down dead. They're looking at his hand, but it's not swelling, though. What's going on? But after they had waited a long time, come on, it's got to happen, and had seen nothing. I mean, this viper's on his hand, had plenty of time to inject the venom. It wasn't just a nip. It was like hanging there. You know, obviously he's going to die, but nothing happens. He was totally fine. He's whistling a hymn and gathering up more sticks and enjoying the fire. They changed their mind and began to say that he was a god. All right, anybody ever say that about you? We had a little boy a number of years ago called me, honestly, called me God.
Little boy. And what had happened was his parents, on Sunday morning, say, okay, let's get ready. Let's go worship God. And I was typically the guy kind of hanging out front, you know. So I kind of dig that, you know what I'm saying? So just, you know, if you want to go with that, go with that. All right? You know, so anyway, so there, you know, the guy's got to be a God. Nothing happened to him. All right? Listen, well, what's the point of all of that? God's obviously preparing the way for Paul to be a witness to these folks. There's a God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's on the throne. And he can still work miracles, and this is a sign of the coming kingdom, where the Isaiah 11, you know, where the a child would be able to play with a viper and nothing will happen. Although I don't think the viper is going to bite the child either. But anyway, this is a picture. All the miracles are pictures of a coming kingdom, and the king is still alive. He's crucified, but he rose again, ascended into heaven. He's still alive. He's on the throne, and he's in total sovereign control, and he can heal, and he can let people die. And it's his prerogative. He's obviously setting up Paul's witness. And you know, we've been following Paul around now for a long time. He witnesses to everybody. And so that's what's happening here. It's kind of setting it up. There's a king. He's on the throne. And this guy's going to tell us about him. Verse 7. Now, in the neighborhood of that place, there were lands, I mean, a lot of property, a lot of lots, belonging to the leading man of the island. That could be just a dude that's rich and prominent, or it could also mean that he's like the governor kind of thing, or maybe both, you know. So anyway, for some way, one way or another, this is a leading guy on the island. Publius was his name, who welcomed us, and it's nice having the top dude on the island also welcome you, and entertained us continuously for 3 days. Now, imagine that, Russ. You got a bunch of shipwrecked people, right? Dear, let's invite them over to the house for a few days and throw a big party for them. By the way, there's 276 of them coming. So you're having 276 people over, and you're entertaining them for 3 days. This guy had some property. This guy had some money. This guy had some cattle or something. So they had this big old party. That's very, very cool. Again, life is seasonal. You know, they were starving on board the ship. Now they're having a big old party, and they enjoyed the party, no doubt. Verse 8, and it came about that after the father of Publius, by the way, don't name your kid that. There's some great names in the Bible. Aristarchus, again, great name. Publius, that just kind of doesn't work, okay? And so the father of that guy was lying in bed. He had a fever and dysentery. It's miserable. And Paul went in to see him, and after he prayed, he laid his hands on him and healed him. Now, let me ask a question to start with. There's 270. I try to put on my tunic, my wet tunic and sandals and all, put myself right back in the scene. There's 276 people, right? How did anybody know anything about Paul? Well, the viper thing. Okay, so God used that viper thing, right, to go, here's a guy that responded apparently in a very godly way, just shook the thing off, wasn't freaking out, wasn't just, you know, coming out of glue, just shook it, just had a gentle trust in the Lord and continued to serve. And people see that and they go, okay, that guy is, something's different about that guy. And the word gets to this guy, and now he's in, and plus the soldiers and others on the team are going to go, you know, based on the crews and what Paul said and all, you know, that Paul is something is definitely different about this guy. He said all of us were going to make it, and all of us made it, and it was impossible for all of us to make it, but that's what happened. Predicted the shipwreck, the whole thing. So he goes in, evidently able to meet this powerful guy, prays for this father, and the guy gets healed. And what's that all about? There is a king. He has a kingdom. He is on the throne. And this is a picture of the coming kingdom. There is no disease in the kingdom coming. Why did Jesus heal all the people he healed? And he typically didn't just say, everybody in the crowd be healed. Matter of fact, I can't think of any place he did that. He touched people individually,
And it was a picture of the kingdom to come, where the king is, where the king's touch is, there is all that we need. That's going to be the coming kingdom, no sin, no disease, no death, a glorious time. All right? So verse 9, next verse. After this had happened, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases were coming to him and getting cured. So the viper didn't nail him. He's totally cool with that whole thing. This guy's dad gets healed, evidently instantaneously. That's cool, apparently. And so other people go, I got a friend or relative. I'm sick, you know. So people start visiting him and going, can you heal me? And Paul apparently had a healing time. And as people were coming to him with various diseases, they were getting cured. What is all of that? All of that is a picture of the coming kingdom. The king is alive. The king is with Paul. The king is ministering through Paul. This is a picture of the kingdom to come in which all diseases will be rid from our lives. Verse 10, and they also honored us with many marks of respect. A lot of verbally and no doubt maybe some gifts as well, including when we were setting sail. Stay the winter there. Now it's kind of the beginning of spring. They supplied us with all that we needed. So apparently it's a good thing. Life is seasonal and they're getting all of their needs met. Don't know what's coming down the road, but things are good right now as they're fixing to set voyage. Verse 11, at the end of 3 months, so they stayed there for 3 months during the winter, in which was just treacherous to travel. And so now it's kind of the beginning of spring. That's still a little bit early, but they're in close to land again. At the end of 3 months, we set sail on an Alexandrian ship. What were they on when they got shipwrecked? An Alexandrian ship, a ship from Alexandria, Egypt. Probably a grain ship, because grain was talked about, and that's one of the major exports from Alexandria, and that's one of the major imports to ports near Rome. And so probably transporting a bunch of grain, but room for some extra folks, 276 extra people, apparently, if nobody stayed behind. And so after 3 months, so hopped on board the ship, the ship had twin brothers for its figurehead. That's probably, by the way, if you care, Castor and Pollux, which are sons of Zeus, and these were gods that would protect sailors and people in voyage on the seas. In case you want to do that to your boat, I highly recommend that you don't do that, but just throwing it out there. Castor and Pollux, by the way, probably wouldn't use those names for your kids or your grandkids. Just throwing it out as well, all right? So it just identifies the boat. This is a real boat. These are real people. They're really heading for Rome. Verse 12, and after we had put in at Syracuse, that's not New York, that's going to be down where they are, so they sail, that's going to be in Sicily, that little, the soccer ball thing, okay? And so they put in, docked at Syracuse. We stayed there for 3 days, probably due to a wind thing, waiting for a wind, and it might be they wanted to buy a few more things as well that they didn't get back in where they launched from. It's a providential capital, very large harbor and a lot of stuff, so maybe they went to Walmart and picked up some stuff as well. Anyway, they're there for 3 days. Verse 13, and from there we sailed around and arrived at Rhegium. That's going to be the south tip. That's going to be the toe of Italy. All right, so they finally made it to Italy. Now, no matter what, at least they can make it to Rome by land if they needed to. And a day later, a south wind sprang up. Again, this is seasonally. That didn't happen earlier, and now there's some wind in their favor coming from the south, and they're heading north, so that's very cool. And on the second day, we came to Puteoli. You got to cut Puteoli, right? I mean, you know you're in Italy when you're at a place called Puteoli, all right? So they come to that place. That is a massive, historians tell us there's about 100,000 people in this city. That's a massive city for this period of time, all right? So they come there. They got everything they want there. There, though, one of the cool things was verse 14, we found some brethren, and we invited and we're invited to stay with them for 7 days. Now, I don't know how that worked. I'm assuming that wouldn't be all 276. I'm assuming that would be, you know, Paul and Luke and Aristarchus and some guards to accompany Paul. The others were free. So I don't know, but it's very cool that the brethren are there. They meet them. They look them up. And they don't know how, you know, what it'd be like to be associated with Paul. That would give them trouble with the Roman government. But they risk it, they go, and they show hospitality. That's what hospitality is, just bringing folks in, even though you're kind of risking it to do so. And so we stayed with them for 7 days. I guess, you know, Paul had won the confidence of the Romans, the soldiers, and the leader, and they're being a little loose. No, that the guards are with them, but, you know, being a little loose with allowing them to stay there for 7 days. And so that's what happened, and thus we came to Rome. Seems kind of anticlimactic, and thus we came to Rome. But that's where they were, that's where they were headed. They came to Rome from Puteoli by foot, probably. Because Rome's a little bit inland, and so they would have walked that, I don't know, 150 miles or whatever, but that, whatever it is, about a 10-day journey. Finally, they make it to Rome. They're in Rome, which is their destination. The brethren, when they heard about us, probably word, again, coming from Puteoli, you know, some of the brothers, one of the brothers ran ahead and let the churches know, hey, Paul's on the way. Verse 15, the brethren, when they heard about us, came from there as far as the market of Appius and three inns to meet us. Appius is about 43 miles from Rome. Three inns is about 33 miles back to Rome. So, you know, they're running quite a ways to see this Paul, who wrote the letter of Romans that they read, and they'd heard a lot about Paul, probably, on top of that. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. What does that mean? Paul's still a human being, right? He's still been through a lot. And you got to go on the one hand, okay, made it to Rome. God said I was going to make it to Rome. Made it to Rome. Took a long time. There was some discomfort and some serious pain involved, but it could have been way worse. At least I wasn't beaten or stoned on the way. Stone means somebody throwing rocks at you till you're dead, or a bunch of people. You know, so at least it wasn't that painful. Made it to Rome, but you got time as you're walking, you know, that 10-day walk-ish, you know, to Rome. You're walking to your possible death. You're going to Rome. You're a prisoner. And Nero, like, study him from any history book you want to. There's no history book that says much good about him, okay? You know, I mean, the guy's just, like, mentally, like, talking about unstable material. I mean, just, you know, his brain. He just never knew. And so Paul's got to be a little tired. He's beat. He's got to be a little concerned. And he's ministering to everybody as well, and that kind of zaps you as well. And so these brothers have the ability, and probably some sisters are with them, to come out, leave whatever they're doing, and to be an encouragement to that guy. That's a pretty cool thing. You know, may we all continue to behave that way. Y'all do continue that. It's an important thing. Just your presence, your care, communicating care through a visit, through a phone call, just encourages folks. So the brethren, verse 15, when they heard about us, came from these various places to meet us. Paul saw them. Notice, it wasn't even what they said. Paul saw them, and he thanked God, and he took courage. Something about the brothers just imparted courage to him. Verse 16, when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who was guarding him. Verse 20 says he was in a chain. All right, so he's in some kind of a rented quarter, an apartment, a room, you know, something like that. But he's allowed to. He's not in the in the dungeon. He's allowed to stay in some kind of a simple rented room or house that he would have to pay for. It means other Christians were probably footing that bill, bringing him money, and we will read about that in Philippians when we get there.
with a soldier that was guarding him. That probably four changes of the guard, every 24 hours. And so they were there, and so Paul is able to see people because it's a house and not an inner jail or prison. So that's pretty cool. So God sets that up so he can continue to minister. People got to come see him. He can't go. He can't leave, apparently. But at least people are able to see him, and he's able to continue to minister the gospel to people that other people can bring to see him. Verse 17, and it happened that after 3 days, he's not taking much of a break here. He's getting situated. 3 days, he called together those who were the leading men of the Jews, verse 17. And they came. And he began saying to them, we'll pause for a moment. He calls the leading guys of the Jews. I want you to think about this. Why is Paul in Rome? Because the leading guys of the Jews insisted that he's worthy of death. Way back in Jerusalem, and then in Caesarea, close to Jerusalem, and he's spent 2 years in Caesarea in confinement there because of Jewish leadership. And I love Jewish people. Don't catch that in my voice, please, okay? But I'm just saying, if you're Paul, it's because of Jewish leadership. And now you're in Rome, and you had this horrible journey to get there and near-death experiences, all that kind of thing. And now you're in Rome, and you're locked up. So you got to be thinking in your brain, why? Just forget the Jewish people. The church, there's already a church there. I mean, it's a principle, to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. But there's already a church there. So the gospel's already gone to the Jewish people. So it's kind of like that box is checked, on how you do missionary work. I just let them go. And besides, if remember what rammed through all this back in Caesarea, it was the Jewish insistence. Otherwise, the Romans would have let him go. And now you're inviting these guys who can maybe communicate, back with Caesarea and Jerusalem. And are these guys going to, if I call them, are they going to just make it worse and exacerbate things and get me killed? So inherent in this is apparently there's no bitterness toward Jewish leadership. I want you, again, think about that. In Romans chapter 9, written before coming here, I have a great desire and an unceasing grief in my heart for my kinsmen, my brothers according to the flesh. Just this drive to see every people group come to faith in Christ, but especially his own people. And so I'm just saying, as we look at this, he's risking his life now to see these folks come to faith in Christ. And he's not had really great success anywhere with Jewish leadership, by the way. But he's still going to go with it. Okay, so just again, think about that. Check all that out. If they don't like me, they can make things way worse. But it's just, I got to share the gospel with them. So, verse 17, it happened after 3 days, he called together those who were leading men of the Jews. And when they had come together, he began saying to them, and so here's his opening spiel, brethren, that shows respect for them, Jewish brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, I didn't do anything against them back in Jerusalem, yet I was delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. They trumped up charges. I didn't do anything. Remember, he didn't even witness while he was there. It was just like, how did that even happen? He didn't do anything. And yet they grabbed him and wanted to kill him. And then the Romans came and took him away. And then they wanted the Romans to kill him. I didn't do anything. I didn't even witness to anybody. It was just like phenomenal. It's like, wow. Verse 18. And when they had examined me, that would be the Romans, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. It was just some Jewish, dispute, as the Romans didn't care. Verse 19, but when the Jews objected, that'd be Jewish leadership and Jewish lawyers, I was forced to appeal to Caesar. And that's why I'm here. But I want to make it known, I don't have any accusation against my nation. Just no bitterness. I'm not accusing Jewish leaders of anything. I'm here because I was forced to appeal to Caesar because the Jewish leadership back in Jerusalem/Caesarea. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you in order to speak to you. And I was going to be really forthright about why he's invited them over. For I am wearing this chain. Notice he's chained to a prison, to a guard. For the sake of the hope of Israel. What's the hope of Israel? What's been a theme that we've been tracking all the way through? What's the hope of Israel? The Messiah, the King. The king in the lineage of David who's going to come and who's going to set up a kingdom, and there will be a resurrection of the dead and a kingdom where righteousness and peace and prosperity will flourish in every way. That's the hope of Israel. It's the Messiah and our resurrection into his kingdom. That's the hope. And so I want to talk to you about the coming resurrection. I want to talk to you about the king. I want to talk about his kingdom. And they said to him, we haven't received any letters from Judea concerning you, which is kind of interesting, nor have any of the brethren come here or reported or spoken anything bad about you. So it appears like the Jewish leadership never shows up in Rome, not even in letter form, apparently. Verse 22, but we desire to hear from you what your views are, and here's why. Concerning this sect, talking about Christianity, it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. You know, Christianity, we only hear bad things about it. But you're here, you seem like a nice enough guy, and you've been through a lot, and you were being trained as a Jewish attorney in Jewish leadership. So, we're hearing bad things everywhere, but we don't know anything about it, so we're going to be all ears. We'll be glad to come and hear you. I'm looking at the time. Verse 23, when they had set a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. That's pretty cool. Now, here's where the title of this two-week series comes from, because the week after that is Christmas. Here's where the title of this comes from. Verse 23 and verse 31. Verse 23. They come to him in large numbers, Jewish leadership, wearing all their pomp and all the stuff that they wore. And he was, listen now, explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. Notice verse 31. Verse 30, he was there for 2 full years. This is after this event. It continued on for 2 full years in these rented quarters, this rented room. He was welcoming everybody who came to him. Listen now, preaching or proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with openness unhindered. And that's how the book ends. So this book ends on this thing. What was Paul's life all about? Testifying, proclaiming the kingdom of God, and persuading people regarding the king. That's it. You want to know what my life is about, Paul says? It's about the kingdom, and it's about the king. And whoever I talk to, it's going to be about the kingdom, and it's going to be about the king. And we'll look at next time. The plan is to look at these words together. They're from Isaiah chapter 6, which I encourage you to go back and read the first 6 chapters of Isaiah to get the flow of thought, or at least 5 and 6, and study that passage in detail. You can look again at Matthew chapter 13, if you would, which also brings it up. We'll look at some of that next time we get together and put together this final message that's recorded in Acts. It's not his final message. While he was there, he did some cool stuff. We're going to talk about that next time as well. What's your life about? Is it all about the king and his kingdom, proclaiming, persuading? Is that even a right thing to do? Persuade, trying to persuade people, trying to give evidence? Is that right? He's done it a lot in the book of Acts, and here he's concluded, the book of Acts is concluding with these two statements that he didn't just like mention it to people. He was doing everything in his power to persuade people, to talk them into trusting the king and entering the kingdom. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for the great privilege we have to be able to walk with you, to know your presence during the storms last week, near death every day experiences. You're present. And even when all hope was lost on that boat, on that ship, you guided them to a dot, a needle in a haystack, and landed that boat there. And nobody was driving it outside of you. And we give you thanks that you work in our lives the same way, that we will reach our destinations because of your providence, even in the storms, even in the most difficult of times, even in treacherous days where our lives seem to be in the balance. And we thank you for seasons like today where there's still vipers and cold and rain and miserable stuff, travel, walking, but you bring through other people and in various ways pleasant things into our lives. Thank you for pleasant things. Thank you that you've given to us so much for our joy and enjoyment in life. And help us to really see the people that are bringing joy, and help us to be people that encourage and bring joy to the lives of others. Most of all, guide us as your citizens in your kingdom to do everything we can to persuade others and give testimony regarding you as the King and the beauty of your kingdom, which is now but coming in a far fuller measure later on. Thank you for grace. Thank you for Paul's example. Thank you for theological narrative like this and using it to teach us. We trust you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. This area is open. If you're not sure about your relationship with Christ, please don't leave here. I've got a mask right over there I'm going to grab. Come up. Let's talk about it. There's other leaders that will be watching for you, male and female. Small groups for all ages. Party and celebration and party and a rockin' good time Wednesday night. All right? God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.